Well, quite a few years ago, I was, and you've heard me share many times about being on missions trips with friends, and I have this one friend, Clark, who lives in BC, and he is the master barterer. And we were going through a market in Bangkok this one time, and I needed a new backpack. And Clark, like, one time we went into a stall, and he saw some sandals, and he started bartering, and before I knew it, he had bartered the lady to a price where he convinced me, too, to buy sandals I didn't need. Like, he's just amazing at it. They lasted for about two wears, and then they wore, anyways, it was a disaster. But here we are, we're in this market, and I see this one bag. I told Clark I was looking for a bag, and that was probably the only thing I was looking for. And I see this backpack, and so we said, well, how much is that? And the lady told us the price and bought, and it worked out to about $120. Now, you need to know, anybody who's ever done bartering before, that the first price they give you is nowhere near the price that the thing actually costs or what they're willing to release it for, the amount for. But there are individuals who will travel there, and they'll go, wow, that's a great price for that. If you were to pay that in Canada, it would cost $200, so $120, here you go. That's, they're hoping for the person who's like that. And I knew it wasn't worth $120, that they had, it was probably some knockoff. And so I was like, no, I'm not doing for $120. And so Clark goes, no, we're not doing for $120. How about $100? And the lady's like, no, I'm not doing for $100. And so I start to walk away. And as I start to walk away, she says, well, how much do you want? And I was like, I want it for $20. And she's like, I'm not giving it to you for $20. Oh, and she starts laughing at me. And so I was like, no. Well, how much? Well, Clark went on a mission. He stayed behind with the lady. And I just kept on walking down the corridor of where all these little markets were. And so I was quite a few booths away from Clark. And all of a sudden, he comes running up to me. He's like, Jeff. He said, I got the lady down to $20. Do you want the backpack? First of all, I was super impressed that he had got her from $120 down to the price that I wanted. But I had been walking and been really reflecting, and I had come to a place where I thought, I'm not really sure I even want that backpack. He had bartered her all the way down, and I said, no, I think I'm just going to leave it. It's a great price. And I said, yeah, I know, but I just don't know that I even want it for that price. You see, we'll never pay a reasonable price for something that we don't want. We will never even pay even if it's a great price. If we don't want something, we won't pay for it. But if we're desperate for something, we will make a sacrifice to get what we're desperate for. In fact, the truth is that if I desperately wanted that backpack, I would have been willing to not just make the pay a certain amount of money. I would have probably been willing to pay in excess. I would have been willing to make a sacrifice in order to get what I'm desperate for. Sacrifice occurs when the value of what we might acquire is greater than what we might give up. When what we might acquire is greater than what we might give up. I don't know about you, but I realize that prayer requires sacrifice in my life. Prayer is not an easy thing, friends. For those of you who are sitting in the pew and you think, well, I sure wish that I was like super spiritual, and maybe you've got somebody in this room that you think that they're super spiritual. I wish it was like them and prayer was just easy for me. Friends, the truth is, prayer is not always easy. Anybody want to say amen to that? All right. Thank you for all the honest people. It's not always easy. Prayer requires sacrifice. And we often value our time so much that we minimize prayer for other things that we desire to do. We say that prayer is important, but what we try to achieve, when we try to achieve goals in prayer that require the least amount of effort. We want God to do this. We want God to do this. We want God to do this. And we say we believe in prayer, but we really want to make sure that we're able to embrace prayer with the least amount of effort that will get us the results that we want. We're not super eager to sacrifice when it comes to prayer. But to experience the greatest fruit of prayer, we've got to be willing to make the necessary sacrifices in prayer. We've got to be able to make the necessary sacrifices of our time. You see, building an altar of prayer is just that. It's building an altar, a place of sacrifice where something has to be given up. Something has to die. Something has to be exchanged for something greater. And friends, I want to tell you this, that so often when we look at prayer, we have so many things in our life. We live these busy, 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 busy lives, and we put so much time and energy on so many things. We want God to step in, but we haven't made the sacrifice and built an altar of prayer. We try to just say it 5 minutes of prayer in the morning. Maybe just a few minutes while we're driving to work, and it's not a sacrifice. It's the least amount of sacrifice that hopefully will get us to our results. But praying requires sacrifice. Praying requires giving up something. Prayer says, I want to achieve something in prayer. I want to get the fruit of something in prayer that's greater than spending time with Netflix, that is greater than maybe spending time with a friend, that's greater than this, or this. I want to achieve something in prayer, the fruit of prayer, and I'm willing to build an altar of prayer. But the question is, what is it that we try to achieve when we build the altars of prayer? Which brings us to our second altar with Abraham, and it's found in one verse, one simple verse this morning, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. And if you want to turn your Bibles, you can look up at the screen, and it says this: From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. When we understand what is to be achieved in prayer, friends, when we understand what it is that we are going to get on the other side, what potentially could be the fruit of prayer, when we understand those things, then we will build altars. We will make sacrifices. We will give up the time that we may have put into everything else to go to God in prayer. But what is it that we are trying to get? What is it that we're trying to achieve when we build an altar of prayer? I think from this passage, the first thing that we get in prayer is the place. Let me walk you through this. It says, from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Abraham continues his journey through Canaan, and he's exploring the land, and he comes to a place in the land. Where the Bible says that on the west is Bethel, and on the east is Ai. He's found himself in between these two cities in the land of Canaan. And what's so significant is this place, Bethel, on the west, is Bethel represents the house of God. Bethel literally means the house of God. It's the place that speaks of what God wants. But this city on the east is the city of Ai, and the word Ai means the heap of ruins. And it represents what we go after. It represents the things that are not God-inspired. Because let me tell you this, anything that God directs you in will never leave you in a heap of ruins. Everything that God wants to lead you in will never lead you to Ai. He will never lead you to the heap of ruins. But friends, if you step away from your plans and grab hold of God's plans, you will always find the house of God. You will always find the place where he dwells. And here Abraham is in between the house of God and the house of ruins. He's in this place of tension where our inclination of our hearts is to go towards God. We want that. We know that this is the right thing. But there is this sinful part of Jeff Hillier. This tends to lean this way. And you may be staring at me and going, oh, Pastor, you should get right before God. You should get right before. If you're not leaning towards the house of Bethel instead of Ai, then there's something wrong in your life. Perhaps I'm just like you. Perhaps I'm just like the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. Anybody relate to that? Like I gave my life to Jesus. Said, Jesus, I'm going to serve you with my whole heart. I'm dying to self. And the next thing I know, I'm over here in the land of Ai. Like, I want to go to the house of Bethel, But my inclination inside, my human desires, my own sinful nature keeps bringing me to the place of I. And Paul understood what it meant to lean towards the house, the place of ruins. You see, the altar of prayer brings you to a place in your journey where you can clearly see the two. When you come before God, you build an altar of prayer, you will find yourself in the place where you, for the first time perhaps, you see with clarity what God's will is and what your will is. Where you begin to see what the house of Bethel, the house of God, Bethel is, and you see what I is. There's an incredible little simple story about a guy named Dwight Morrow, and he and his wife are in Rugby, England. And they're walking through this new city, and they just get lost. And they're trying to find their way around, and so finally Dwight comes over to this young little 12-year-old boy, and he says, hey lad, can I just talk to you for a second? We're new to rugby, and we don't know where we're going. Could you help us out? Could you give us some directions? And the young boy says, oh, no problem. He says, what you're going to do is you're going to turn right at the grocery shop just up ahead. And then when you turn right, you're going to take the second left. And when you get to that place, you'll find yourself at an intersection where you can go one of four ways. And then the boy pauses and he scratches his head for a moment and he says, you know what? When you get there, you should probably ask somebody else for the rest of the directions. I'll get you this far, but then stop again and ask for the directions. See, the altar of prayer is the place where you get further directions. Some of us have asked God to lead us, and we've jaunted out and we've taken a few steps, but we're somewhere in between Bethel and I, and we need God to speak to us again. We're at a four-way junction in our journey, and we're not really sure. And friends, I'm just being honest with you, is that your inclination is not to go to the place of Bethel. Your inclination is to do what you think is best. And what you think is best will always leave you in the heap of ruins. I mean, it may not destroy your life, but it'll always leave you less than what God has for you. And you come to this place in between these two cities, and you need to build an altar and say, God, I'm not really sure what's your way and what's my way. And when you build an altar and you're willing to sacrifice time and get before God, you all of a sudden have this clarity of what's God's will and what your will is. And we need to learn to walk in this dimension where we continuously reap the benefits of the place where we get clarity on where we should go and what we should do moving forward. Last April, I did some teaching in Bangladesh, and I had this layover in London, England. I think I've shared this a little bit. I had this opportunity to be there. It was my first time ever in London, and was excited, got out of the train, or out of the airport, and jumped on the tube and made my way to Piccadilly Circus. And I walked around. I had a 12-hour layover. I walked around. I got to see all the main sights. Got to see Big Ben and the big Ferris wheel and Buckingham Palace and the Abbey and all that stuff. I saw it all. And you know, it was pretty decent. And I knew that Ainsley and I were going to be back on another missions trip in July. And our flights allowed us this 9-hour layover. So as I'm on this trip to Bangladesh, I'm like, okay, I just got to get the junctions of where I am. And I kind of figured out, landed at Piccadilly Circus, made my way, and it's just kind of like this big box. And I thought, okay, I know where I'm going. And what you need to know about me is I'm not the best with directions. In fact, Ainsley always laughs because when we stay in a hotel, I open the door and I'm never sure which way to go. Like, it's that bad. Like I need GPS in the hotel. Which way, ways should I go? So do the London trip, go to Bangladesh, come back. So now we're going to Thailand, and we get this 9-hour layover, take the tube down to Piccadilly Circus, and I'm like, let me show you around. I want to impress her with everything. And so we're going around, and a few moments in this little tour that I'm giving her, I don't necessarily know exactly where I'm going. I think I do. But I don't. And so it takes us a little longer to get to Buckingham Palace. It takes us a little longer to go to some places. And I had most of it figured out. So we got to the main things. And then we had a few hours. And we wanted to look around. And so I felt like I knew the area. Like, this is my second time. This is my second time in a brand new country. This is amazing. I should know what I'm doing. And so Ainsley's like, I don't think this is the direction. Now, Ainsley's really good with directions, and I'm not, and so I should have paid attention to that, but I didn't, because I am a man. And so, and thank you, no amens there. So I'm like, okay, I know where I'm going. She's like, I think it's over this way. No, it's not that way. I've been here before. I have experience. And so we start to wander, and I'm like, I think that's it. I recognize everything, any country I'm in. Any city, I recognize things. My grandparents have lived there, or I have a friend. Like, I just think I know things, but I don't. And I'm like, oh, I recognize that. I recognize that. And we keep wandering, and I can see Ainsley's getting more and more frustrated. And friends, I toured her through the land of loss. We were lost for quite some time, and I saw her getting more and more upset. And so finally, I can see it. She's just like, let's get on the tube and just go back to the airport. I'm done. And so I knew, like this is the beginning of a trip. I don't want there to be tension, so I need to apologize. And I'm like, hey, I'm really sorry. And she said, here's my two frustrations. One is that you didn't listen to me about where we should have gone. You thought you knew better. But the bigger frustration is this, is that you pretended that you knew where you were going, and you wasted a lot of time. You thought that you knew where you were going, and you wasted so much time that we could have been enjoying the things that we wanted to see. And I tell you that because, friends, some of you are wasting time. Some of you are wasting time, and you're missing out on God's best for your life. You have determined that you know best where you're going, and you're heading towards I. And you're doing things that in your mind are the right things to do. You've rationalized out the place of I because you believe you know where you're going. And what God's saying to you is you're wasting time. You could be in Bethel. You could be experiencing the blessings of God. You could be experiencing His favor. You could be experiencing the things He wants to give to you. But you have chosen not to go to the place of prayer to get clarity between what's yours and what's His. What's yours? And what's His. And I just feel that there are too many Christians, and I've been here, I'm not pointing fingers, I've been there myself, is that we fail to make the sacrifices and build an altar of prayer in a place that gives us clarity. That gives us clarity between what's His and what's ours. You may be the smartest person in this room and be missing out on what God's plan is for your life. You may have the most strategic skills that could ever be acquired and be in the place of I and wasting time wandering the streets of London. We need to come to the place and build an altar of prayer and say, God, give me clarity so I can see Bethel and I at the same time so that I know what's yours and what's mine. What's yours and what's mine. You see, the altar of prayer will always help us to have clarity between what's God's and what's ours. The second thing that the altar of prayer gives to us, the fruit it gives to us, is the provision. It says that there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Our society uses names as identifiers. When I hear Jeff, I turn my head in any crowd because most people identify me as Jeff. That's my name. It's the identifying mark before me, Jeff. Your name is what people call you. And then when you were in public school and there was somebody else with your name, they didn't just call you your first name. They'd say your second name also. It's an identifying mark. My best friend in high school, his name was Jeff Finch. And so we were always together. And the teachers would say, Jeff. And we both turned our head, Jeff Finch. Jeff Hillier, the identifying mark. And so we kind of think of the name as this identifying mark. But in Bible times, a name represented more than just an identifier. It represented the whole person. It was when someone changed their character or their destiny or their position, they would change their name. We know in Scripture that when Simon declares that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus says to him, your name will no longer be Simon, but will be Peter. He's not just giving him a new identifier. He's saying who you are is changing. And so I want to give you a name that is attached to who you are. And so when when the Bible says that Abraham prayed to the name, Pastor Steve, do you mind just making sure that the haze is not blocking my screen? That'd be great. When it says he prayed to the name, he's praying for God's person. He's praying for God's presence. He's praying for God's character. He's not just praying out a name, a word. He's praying that the God who is would show up, that God's whole essence would show up. Let me take it a little bit further. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Most of you would know this one of the Ten Commandments. It says this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." I grew up my whole life that I was not allowed to say, "Oh my God." My mom would wash my mouth out with soap. I was breaking the commandments. I was misusing his name. So I never want to misuse the name of God. So I would just get frustrated. And I'd say, "My Buddha," I'd misuse his name. But this is not what the scripture is meaning. It's not about a flippancy of a word. It's about being reckless with the totality of God. It's us being so flippant when the Hebrews understood this passage. They weren't thinking about just a word. They were thinking about the name reflecting who the person is, the character and the capacity of the individual. And what that commandment was about being flippant about his character and his capacity. And so when Abraham calls on God's name, he was asking for both God's character and his capabilities to step into his context. I know I've told this story a few years ago, but my son Bailey was in Niagara Falls with my daughter-in-law, and they were on a date during his internship, and his car broke down in Niagara Falls. And he didn't know what to do, and Bailey's a super handy person, but he didn't have mechanical skills at this time, and he just didn't know what to do, and the stress was just overwhelming. I don't get stressed a whole lot, but when it comes to vehicles, that's like proof. And all of a sudden, Katrina's like suggesting things, and he says, "I just need to call my dad. I just need to call my dad." Now, friends, I have no idea how to fix a car. Like no idea. Yeah, like, I've gotten a little better at diagnosing problems because my cars have had so many problems. It's situations of familiarity. But like, fixing a car for me is like throwing open the hood and standing there and just kind of looking. It's looking bad. That's fixing the car. I don't know how to fix it. So why did he need to call my name? Why? Because he knew that if he called me, that he would be calling somebody whose character is so bent towards who he is. Somebody who loves him so much. Even though I'm in Ottawa, that he knew that I love him so much, he was calling on my character, that I would go out of my way to do whatever it took to help him in this situation. He wasn't just asking for my capabilities. He was calling in my character to his situation. And he also knew that I did have a certain capability that had nothing to do with mechanical skills, but I may be one of the most networked individuals in Canada. I can go to any city in Canada, and I'm going to know somebody who can help me out. And maybe not anywhere, but I within a 2 to 3 hour drive, there will be somebody within the province who I can call if I'm in crisis, because I've just built great relationships over the years. He knew that I could do that, and so I simply called my friend Bill Markham, who's the pastor of Central and St. Catharines, and said, "Bill, do you know somebody who can help him?" In the moment that Bailey called me, in the moment he cried out for my name, he was calling my character, and he was calling my capabilities into his situation. You see, the call in the name of the Lord is not simply speaking out a name or asking for a provision of need. It's about calling him into our situation. It's about calling him into our difficulties. His provision is more than a check. This is so good. His provision is more than a check, friends. His provision is more than a healing. His provision is more than a deliverance. His provision is more than a restitution. His provision is more than a job opportunity. His provision is all those things, plus his character coming into your situation. Him completely stepping in, calling on the name of the Lord, and you get both the provision and his character. Matthew great. Jesus is walking down the hill, and he's just been teaching. There's this large crowd behind him. They're anticipating another sermon. I don't understand it, because people just want one from me, and they barely want that, but they want another one from Jesus. And they're walking down the hill, and as Jesus comes down the hill, this leper comes running towards Jesus and drops on his knees. And the crowd must have been so shocked in that moment, because this leper was to stay on the outskirts of the community. This leper was not to create a risky situation where any person could get leprosy. And so in that moment, while he's on his knees, the crowd must have been in shock behind Jesus, waiting to see what he would do. And the leper says to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He calls on his name. And Jesus says, "I am willing." And he could have simply healed him. But he does more. He reaches out and he touches the unclean. He reaches out and he touches the leper. Because not only does he want to provide him with the answer to his need, he wants to provide him with his character, his grace, his love, his mercy. And you see, friends, when we go to prayer, so often we think about prayer as just the place where we get the answer to our problems. But Jesus is wanting to give us a provision that's greater than the check. He's wanting to give us a provision that's greater than the restitution. He's wanting to give us a provision that is greater than the thing we're asking. He wants to meet the need, but also bring his whole character into our situations. So that as we're in that place of prayer, we become overwhelmed with his love. We become overwhelmed with his grace. We become overwhelmed with his mercy and his kindness and his charity. You see, the altar of prayer produces a provision of both God's capacity, his capability, and his character. At the altar of prayer, we get both the capacity and the character of God. Lastly, the place, the provision, the person, or the presence of God. It says, there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. And this word called means to cry out. This isn't like, "Hey God, are you there? It's me again. I know we talked 5 minutes ago, but I'm back, because I still haven't got my answer. Hello, are you there?" That's not what it means to call. He cries out, "God, are you there? God, I'm building an altar of prayer. God, are you there?" What you have to ask the question, what caused such an emotional response at that moment, at that place? The answer lies in his past experience. You see, last week we talked about how he came to the tree in Morah. And all of a sudden God shows up and starts to talk to him. And he's face to face with the living God. You see, in this time in history, the land that Abraham had come from, Mesopotamia, people were embracing their own personal gods. They would choose some god, some pagan god, and they would say, "That's going to be my god." And they would use that god like a good luck charm. And when they were in a difficulty, they'd say, "Well, my god's going to help me out." But their gods were just stones and wood, inanimate objects. But here is Abraham at the tree of Morah, and God shows up in person, not a stone, not a piece of wood, but his presence. And he speaks to Abraham. He shows his relational nature. And in this moment, Abraham wants God to be his God, not as a good luck charm, but as a God who surpasses what any other God does. He interacts with his people. He interacts with those who cry out to him. And he cries out and says, "God, I want your presence to be known again. I want to experience you again. I experience you at the tree of Morah, but I want your presence again in my life." You see, friends, many times we come to the place of prayer like it's a drive-through, where we just pull up to the drive-through and say, "Yeah, I'd like to have a pistachio latte, please. Make that extra hot. Like 3 shots of espresso." We put our order in, and then we just drive a little bit, and we pay, and we get our drink, and we drive off. We're done. And many times we treat prayer like that, where we come into the place of prayer. We're like, "Yeah, Pastor, I pray every day," but all we're doing is we're coming to that little screen, giving our request, and hoping that the pistachio latte is going to be in the next few moments. That's not prayer. That's just petitioning, an element of prayer. But for Abraham, he builds an altar of prayer, willing to sacrifice a place because he wants the presence of God. The presence of God. You see, while God is everywhere, he reveals his presence to those who seek him, to those who cry out to him. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you," or "draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." There is this promise in Scripture that if you will cry out to God for his presence will show up. That if you're willing to pay the price and build an altar of prayer, and you begin to cry out to God and say, "God, I want you to show up in my life," that he just will show up. That he won't lie, that he's not just going to meet a financial provision, that he, the God of the universe, will show up in your life. I've heard way too many stories about me growing up, but I've been here for almost 12 years, so I can't avoid them. 12 years old, and I'm not going to reiterate the whole thing, but just trying to prove a lady wrong in my church about my Christianity, I went to prayer. And when I first went to prayer, I did the drive-through thing. I had this mental list in my head, and I'll never forget it. I was like 15, and I would stand in my basement, and I just kind of like walk through this mental map, and I pray for my family, and I pray for, I don't even know all the things I prayed for, but I just kind of bounce all around in mentally and try to give all those things to God and just dump them before him. And I pray, and my goal was to get 30 minutes. That was a huge goal. I mean, if you've ever tried to start a prayer life, It's difficult. You pray, and then you check your watch, and you've been there for 2 minutes. I'm trying to get to 30, and so it was difficult. And I get distracted really easy, and so when I would walk in my basement, I'd be praying and be praying for something, and then I'd walk around, and I'd see something in my basement, and I'd start looking at that. The next thing I know, 5 minutes is focused on this. I'm like, oh, I'm not praying anymore. So I had to turn off my lights. And so I worked hard to go through my list for 30 minutes. And if I didn't get the 30 minutes, I'd add more things to my list. And then after a season, I realized that I probably should worship Jesus. And it was in the basement. No one's around. Lights aren't on, so I can't even see how foolish I look. And so I'd raise my hands after I prayed, and I'd worship Jesus. I'd quietly sing songs, and I just worship him. And then I thought maybe I should just talk to him about like the real stuff. So I started telling him that I wanted a girlfriend. That's every teenager prays that. Boyfriend or girlfriend, I don't know. I prayed I'd have a girlfriend. I'd complain about people at school. I'd talk about dreams. I just like share my heart and got away from the list. And I thought maybe I should just listen. So I'd finish my prayer times and I'd just listen to his voice. Something happened as I continued to pursue God every day. His presence showed up. His presence showed up. I can't tell you a million things that God answered. I can't tell you a million provisions that were given to me. But his presence showed up. And I'll tell you this, is that his presence showed up in such a powerful way in my altar of prayer that as a teenager, I would be at school longing to get home to get into the place of prayer. It wasn't that I was like this weird kid. Maybe I was, but I don't think so. I was a sports guy. I loved sports, and I was like every other teenager. But all I could think about it as I was in school is I want his presence. That was so good last night. I want to get back there where he is. And all day I'd be walking the halls of school going, I can't wait to get back into my basement and go to the altar of prayer because God is there. And I kept praying and kept praying. And do you know what? What started off as a pursuit of 30 minutes for me as a teenager turned into 2 to 3 hours of prayer. I didn't even know that. I'd come out and I was like, oh my goodness. Because it seemed like such a short time because his presence was just so real. You see, if the altar of prayer doesn't lead us to the presence, then all we're doing is a religious act. Friends, if all you're doing is giving a wish list before God, you're missing it completely. You're missing it. You're missing what the fruit of the altar of prayer is for. It's so that Jesus shows up in your life. And this morning I'm in here praying for the service, and I'm not asking for a lot of things. I just like, Jesus, please just show up. And during worship, I'm praying. I said already, I'm praying, Jesus, just walk through the building. I don't know what people, just show up. I just want your presence. David goes after the Ark of the Covenant because he knows it's the presence of God. And they decide that they're going to do what the Philistines had done. If you follow the history in Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel, and they put the Ark on the cart just like the Philistines had dealt with the Ark. But God had laid out very specific instructions, and as they're going, the cart starts to shake, and the ark's about to come off, and so Uzzah goes to touch it, and as soon as he touches it, he's not supposed to touch it, and God kills him. It was a really good church service. And David's so upset, and doesn't want anybody else dying, so he sends it off to Obed-Edom for a few months. But there's a hunger in David for the presence of God. He wants it. And so he sends some people to go ask Obed-Edom how things are going. And Obed's like, oh man, thank you so much for sending the presence of God to my place. God has been blessing me over and over and over again. And David's got this little bit of spiritual jealousy. He's like, I want that. I want that. I want him in my place. And he does it right this time, and he brings the ark back properly into Jerusalem. And there's this great passage that as the ark comes in, the presence of God comes in. David starts to undress and takes off his kingly robes. And he starts to dance like a wild man. Because friends, the presence of God is there. The presence of God is there. I'm going to tell you this, is that if you've never truly experienced the presence of God, then you won't understand why he would do that. But when you get in the presence of God, you don't care about what anybody else thinks. You don't care how off-key you are. You don't care how terrible you look. You know, you're dancing like me. You don't care about that. You don't care. You just care that Jesus is in the room. You just care that God is in the room. And this presence is so overwhelming. You see, friends, we build altars of prayer because we want the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you that an altar of prayer is an altar. It's a place of sacrifice. I've thought about it all week. Every time I want to do something that I must do for work or must do for my own personal pleasure, my own desires to go some way, I have to ask myself, what am I willing to give up today to meet with God? What am I willing to sacrifice to have an altar of prayer in my life? Because friends, you are way too busy. You have too many things in your life. It's never going to be easy. It's just never going to be easy. You're never just going to have I got an appointment on my schedule. Just opened up. Okay, prayer time. Now you'll fill it with something else. An altar of prayer requires sacrifice. It requires that you give up something for something better. A place, a provision, the presence. Pastor Steve and Jess, would you come back? My grandson, Cedar, loves trains, obsessed with them. He thinks the LRT is a real train. Well, that was bad. We've taken on he gets so excited, comes to the Blair station, he's just freaking out. He's got this little stuffed moose he calls Dean, I have no idea. And Ainsley and I picked him up there a couple weeks ago, and he gets out of the car and he sticks his moose out. Deanie boy, look at the train, my train. He freaks out. He loves trains. And so, you know, we've got all kinds of Thomas wooden trains at our house. Before Christmas, though, I decided that I started talking to Ainsley. I was like, hey, I'd like to start a little hobby with the boys. I'd like to buy a model train set, put it up in the basement and start playing with the boys. And over the years, we'll add things to it, build some structures, and maybe get them some trains along the way. It'll be our little thing. And so I had some Amazon cards, so I bought a train set online, and I was so excited. The first day that I kept telling Cedar I got something special, and we take him downstairs, and he just comes down, his eyes bug out of his head, and he's so excited. And Bruin's sitting on my lap, and he starts hopping up and down, and letting him play with the little dial to make the train go forward and backwards. And I was so excited. But if you know anything about me, is that when I get into something, and Ainsley says this all the time to me, I become obsessed. I never go part way. I go from first to fifth gear very quickly. That's just my personality. And so as soon as I bought the first train set, then I'm online on Facebook trying to see what else I could get. And so I see this train set, a PC train set. And some of you might remember this. PC used to make train sets. How many remember that? Anybody? Nobody cares, but they used to. And this guy's selling it for $40, and I don't know whether that's good. And so I go on eBay, and I find out that a used set that he's selling goes for $200. And so I think to myself, this is a brand new set, and I don't have an extra $40 just to, you know, I don't have a train fund, not yet. I don't have this train fund, but this is going to be a little bit a minor sacrifice to give up $40 to get another train set. And so I started talking to Ainsley, and I said, but here's the thing. This little $40 sacrifice will give me a return of $200, potentially. See, worst case is that it gives me $100. If I just sacrifice this, there's this incredible exponential return for my little sacrifice. The sacrifice of prayer may be a $40 sacrifice. Friends, I'm telling you the exponential return you'll get. Like, it's more than money. I want the Spirit to get this in your heart. It's not about just doing it to check it off, because this is what Christians do. The exponential return of a small sacrifice of building an altar of prayer is so enormous. Some of you will get the direction. God will show you His Bethel. You'll get the place where there's clarity. Some of you will be the provision. It won't just be an answer of prayer that you've been hoping for. It will be the answer of prayer plus His character to overwhelm you. He'll show up in such an incredible way and say, this is the kind of God I am. But friends, I'll tell you, if He answers no prayers and you get no clarity, but His presence shows up in your life, oh my goodness. I'm telling you, some of us have become dead in our faith because we have sacrificed this. Not made a sacrifice for this, but we've sacrificed this. But all it takes is getting back to the place of prayer, making a sacrifice, building an altar, and pursuing the presence of God. And then God shows up in the room. God shows up in our home. God shows up in our car. And something begins to ignite in our heart that when we come into worship, we don't need the right song. He's here. When we get up in the morning, we don't need to have the band with us, or we don't need the right preacher. We just want His presence. We begin to value Him over everything in our lives, and He truly becomes God to us. Exponential return when we build. The altar of prayer requires sacrifice, but brings us exponential return, the place, the provision, and the presence. I find when I fast, the first day I go without food, I am so hungry. I'm longing for more food. But the longer I go without, I get used to it. Day 6, it's okay. Then when I eat my first meal after the fast, and I take a break between that first meal and the next one, I'm hungry again. I want to speak one thing before we close the service. I want to ask you where your hunger is. Is there a hunger in your heart for the presence of Jesus? I'm not asking you if you do a ritual each day. I'm asking where the hunger is. Because we can go long enough without pursuing His presence that we get used to it. But when you get into the presence, you want it more and more. You're hungry for it. You don't need to respond to me right now, but I'm asking you to think about that. Where's your hunger for God, the presence of God? Is it time to build an altar of prayer and pursue Him like you've not pursued Him for a while? As we close this service, my prayer is that this message would not be for a Sunday morning. It would be for what takes place in the next 7 days. Altars of prayer all over the greater Ottawa area. Altars of prayer that bring you to the place of knowing the clarity between Bethel and I. Altars of prayer that give you the provision of capacity and character of God. And altars of prayer, perhaps the most important, that bring the presence of God into your life in unprecedented ways. Let's build some altars of prayer this week. Let me pray for you as we close this service. Jesus, I thank you so much for the Word of God. We're a Bible-believing church, and we make your Word central to all we do. And I pray today that the Word will have spoken to us. Thank you for Abraham's story, for the altar he built. May we build altars of prayer in our own lives. May we sit and reflect about what sacrifices we'll need to make, where we'll say no to something in order to say yes to you. And I pray, Jesus, that as we pursue you, as we build altars of prayer, that you would give us clarity on the paths that we're to take, that we would keep stopping at four-road junctions and asking you what's next. I pray that you would show your provision of both the things we need and the character, the things that we don't even realize how much we need. Most of all, would you show up in our rooms? Would you show up in our cars? Would you show up in our church? Would your presence overwhelm us as we draw near to you? Let us be people who build altars of prayer, I pray. So bless each person today. Be with them in all they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.